Remember that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And on the cross, he says, "It is finished." He has borne the guilt of our sins. The divine wrath has been spent on him. The perfect sacrifice has been offered. The complete atonement has been made. Hell has been vanquished. The condemnation has been removed. And now the Redeemer says, "It is finished."
Today on the Songtime broadcast, we'll continue our study with Colin Smith as we're looking at Jesus' final declaration on the cross when he declares, "It is finished." What is finished? Stay tuned for that message today. You won't want to miss it. But first, we're joined once again by Andreas Kostenberger as we talk about the final days of Jesus, in particular from the Gospel of John, and why Jesus is giving us so much instruction on the night he is betrayed. The many voices are coming together for that one message. I'm your host, Adam Miller. You're listening to Songtime Radio. For the past several weeks, we've been talking about Jesus' final words to his disciples before he goes to the cross. These are the farewell discourses or the upper room discourses. It has a couple names, different meanings, and different conciseness to what Jesus is doing. But ultimately, what we see here is Jesus declaring his final words to his disciples before he goes to the cross. He knows what is prepared for him, and he is ready, but his disciples are not ready. So in the chapters from John 13 through John 17, Jesus is instructing his disciples, and he's praying for his disciples. Something really beautiful here. Well, our guest today is Andreas Kostenberger, and he's the author of a book called The Final Days of Jesus, the most important week of the most important person who ever lived. It's a great resource. I have looked to this book for years now as a source of encouragement, as well as a daily reading for Holy Week. There's so many great resources packed in this book, but the Gospel of John does not give us a day-by-day, play-by-play of the final days of Jesus. In fact, John jumps ahead from Palm Sunday all the way to Maundy Thursday in that upper room and starts to have Jesus teaching his disciples. And Andreas, I think that this is really important. Let's focus in on that teaching. Why is this so important for Jesus to prepare his disciples on the night that he is to be betrayed?
Well, there is a long history of farewell discourses in the Hebrew scriptures. You think of the entire book of Deuteronomy, that essentially is Moses' farewell discourse, where he instructs the Israelites right on the verge of entering the promised land, because of course Moses was not allowed to enter. And so likewise, even though, you know, the analogy is not perfect, because obviously Moses died and was not resurrected, and Jesus was, but I think for certainly the Jewish readers of John's Gospel, they would have inexorably linked Jesus' farewell and his instruction of the 12, his new messianic community, with Moses instructing wilderness Israel on the verge of entering the promised land. So you see, that's a very evocative connection. And just like Israel, the 12 needed to be prepared for, in their case, life without the physical presence of Jesus. Of course, they were confused. They were dejected. They were, you know, I'm sure they'd stake their lives on Jesus being the Messiah, and now he was going to be taken away from them. And so they needed that preparation, and John is the only gospel that gives us at some length what it is that Jesus instructed the disciples with, primarily the importance of staying spiritually united with him through that other helping presence, the Holy Spirit, whom he would send after his ascension. And he talked to them about the power of prayer directed to the exalted Jesus, that he would answer in his name, and the importance of the little while. He says there's going to be a little while where I'll still be with you up to the crucifixion, and a little while where you will no longer see me. That's the interim between the crucifixion and the resurrection. And then, of course, they are to follow him till he returns. So he prepares them, and he also, of course, cleanses the community, and Judas is leaving and stepping out into the darkness of a night that evening has those spiritual ominous overtone of being outside of the chosen community.
These passages, these three chapters, are theologically rich because they teach us so much. And in an initial reading, it can almost seem disjointed because he goes from talking about the indwelling, another helper, then he goes later on, starts to talk about the Holy Spirit. But I think what you were hitting on there is really what this is all talking about, is this fact that Jesus is preparing them for the fact that he's going to leave, but he's still going to remain with them, that his Spirit will remain with them, and he will continue to empower them through these challenges. He kind of ends this discord by saying that they will overcome the world, that there will be a victory. There's a hope in all of this too, right?
That's right. Definitely. I think that's a good example of a portion of Scripture that we really need to read with this historical imagination, and we need to put ourselves right into the upper room with the 12 and then 11 and understand historically what was the need of the hour for them, in light of the fact that Jesus was about to be crucified. And the way John tells that story is almost in form of a sort of a Q&A, where you first have, the different disciples asking Jesus questions. First, it's Peter at the end of chapter 13, then Thomas, then Philip, then Judas, not Iscariot. They all take turns questioning Jesus. And so this is so true to life, because you can imagine this is exactly what would have happened, that the disciples would genuinely have been full of questions, what the entailments would be of Jesus' imminent departure.
And they still at this point have no clue what's going to happen. They're still kind of oblivious. And it's almost in that moment that Jesus is saying these things, it's almost falling on deaf ears. It's amazing that, the Holy Spirit was able to help them retain this so that we have it recorded for us in the Scriptures.
That's why it was so important for John to write that down, because as he occasionally mentions in the gospel, at the time they didn't understand, but then later on they would understand. And I think John is very clear that apart from the Holy Spirit, in the end, the disciples simply did not have the spiritual knowledge and discernment to really grasp the meaning of Jesus' words. It's not that he hadn't told them repeatedly, right? Because we know in all the Gospels, he predicts that he would have to be killed and then rise on the third day. But for some reason, it seemed like the disciples just didn't have the ability to really grasp the significance of Jesus' words till the very end.
We've been talking with Dr. Andreas Kostenberger. His book is called The Final Days of Jesus, The Most Important Week of the Most Important Person Who Ever Lived. And that is certainly true. You can find out more information about his book by giving us a call. It's 508-362-7070. Or you can head over to our website at songtime.com. Let me tell you, this book is not only a great resource, but we also have some daily readings for Holy Week from Andreas Kostenberger published up on our website at songtime.com. With also a few others from previous years, we've already covered the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I got to tell you, these are some great times to be spending thinking about our preparation for Good Friday, but also our celebration of the Resurrection Sunday. Make the most of this week. Read along to some of our daily readings for Holy Week and be encouraged by the gospel story as it unfolds day by day, hour by hour. Again, you can find out more information about our daily readings for Holy Week over on our website at songtime.com. Well, today as we're continuing our study here in the Gospel of John, looking at the final words of Jesus on the cross where he declares, "It is finished," we have to ask the question, what is finished? What has been completed? In this message, Colin Smith explains that what Jesus accomplished on the cross truly does bring a completeness to the story of the Bible. Here is Colin Smith.
Now, the life of Jesus was a life of suffering. It was a life of obedience. It was also a life of conflict. He came to deliver you and me from the power of Satan. Now, think about this with me for a moment. You look at the world today and ask the question, where does evil come from? Why is the world as it is today? Why are so many marriages crumbling every year? Why is it that a year never passes without another war coming onto the world scene? Why? What's the source of what we are up against? Now, Jesus was absolutely clear in the way he answered that question. He spoke with complete clarity about Satan, about the devil. Indeed, confronting the devil was the first act of Jesus' public ministry. Remember, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. Why? So that he should be tempted by the devil. He was drawing the devil out into the open for a confrontation, because he came into the world, the Bible says, for this reason, to destroy the works of the evil one. And throughout his ministry, you see the Lord Jesus casting out evil spirits that are holding the lives of men and of women in bondage. And that story of conflict, well, you know, it goes back all the way to the beginning of the Bible. Satan tempted the man and the woman. He led them into the sin that caused them to lose the joys of the paradise of God. They got the knowledge of evil. We've all lived with it ever since. Evil got a hold of them, got into human nature, got into the bloodstream, as it were. And the human story ever since has been a story of being under the power of the evil one. That is the explanation of what we see in our world today, is it not? But God promised right at the beginning that a Redeemer would come. He said to Satan, "You will bite his heel, but he, the Redeemer, will crush your head." Isn't that a marvelous picture? I love that. The Redeemer stamping on the head of the snake. And as the Redeemer stamps on the head of the snake, the Redeemer is bitten with this deadly poison. But in the same act of the stamping, the head of the snake is crushed. That is what God said in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And this is precisely what happened at the cross. Christ dies, and in his death, he breaks Satan's power. He shared in our humanity so that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. It is finished, Jesus says. And we'll come to what that means for us in just a moment, but I want you to hear what he's saying. He says, it is finished. It is finished. It is finished. So the Son of God becomes a man. He fulfills the law. He now lays down his life as a sacrifice, and in his death, he moves beyond the place where Satan has any access to him. Satan can no longer tempt him. Satan can no longer cause him to suffer. It's gone. It's over. And now he is beyond the reach of any strategy Satan can ever throw at our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He can't get at him. He can't get at him. And Jesus says, "It is finished." Now, here's the fourth thing. The long night of his suffering is finished. The full course of his obedience is finished. The decisive battle with his enemy is finished. And fourthly, the complete work of his atonement is finished. Remember that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He came, he says, to give his life as a ransom for many. And on the cross, he says, "It is finished." He has borne the guilt of our sins. The divine wrath has been spent on him. The perfect sacrifice has been offered. The complete atonement has been made. Hell has been vanquished. The condemnation has been removed. And now the Redeemer says, "It is finished." If you visit the Billy Graham Center in Wheaton, and I hope one day that you will, it's well worth it if you've never been there. A little gem very close to home. You will have the opportunity there to walk through what's called the Rotunda of Witnesses, where there is in this hall a beautiful artwork with some marvelous statements about our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think my favorite there is from Jonathan Edwards, and it simply says this: "Though millions of sacrifices had been offered, yet nothing was done to purchase redemption before Christ's incarnation." In other words, you've got this whole Old Testament and all these sacrifices. What are they accomplishing? Answer: nothing. All they're doing is pointing forward to the one who would accomplish everything. So he says, for all these millions of sacrifices, nothing was done to purchase redemption before Christ's incarnation. And in the same way, nothing was done after his resurrection to purchase redemption for men, nor will there be anything more done to all eternity. What can be added to what Jesus Christ has accomplished in his death and resurrection? Answer, nothing. Nothing. Because as nothing was done before to make the purchase, so nothing can be added after the purchase has been made. He says on the cross, it is finished. The long night of his suffering is over. He's not on the cross now. He's at the right hand of the Father. The full course of his obedience is complete. The perfect life has been lived by the perfect man so that men and women who are in him may enter into heaven because of him. The decisive battle with the enemy has taken place so that Satan can never gain power over him. That's why if Satan has power over you, your hope lies in him, not in yourself. You've got to see where the victory lies. And the complete work of his atonement is finished. Nothing was done in that regard until he came. And nothing can be added to what he has done since it is finished. It is accomplished.
Now, if I were to ask you a trivia question, and I'm sorry, I don't have a prize to make available to you, but how many of you could answer this question? What is Adam's favorite biblical word in the Bible? And, you know, I don't have that music, the Jeopardy music, you know? But how many of you could answer that question? Some of you probably know this. I've said this so many times before. My favorite biblical word is the word propitiation. Now, the Apostle Paul uses this word in his letter to the Romans when he says famously that Jesus Christ would be the propitiation for our sins. And there is no other person who is able to satisfy the cost of our sins other than Jesus Christ. The word propitiation actually means that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice, that he would propitiate God. That means that he's the only one who could satisfy the demands that are required for an atoning sacrifice, someone to take that penalty for our sins. And Jesus was the only one who could do it. But John the Apostle also likes this word as he includes it in his letter, 1 John 2, verse 2. He says, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. When Jesus died on the cross, he says it is finished because the work is done. He kept the commands, he was the perfect atoning sacrifice. As it was said earlier in John chapter 1, Jesus was the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And he died in our place. He died on the cross. He took the shame. He took the guilt. He took the wrath of God, the cup of God's wrath. And in so doing, he satisfied the wrath of God. That's what it means. You can actually use this word in context if you're ever over at somebody's house and they feed you and you eat far more than you could possibly handle and they ask you, do you need any more? And you say, no, I am propitious. That's the word. It means satisfied. It means that you are completely filled. And that's exactly what Jesus did on the cross. He filled himself with the sins of the world, the wrath of God. He bore that punishment and he died the death that you and I deserve to die. And he declared, it is finished. There is no more work that needs to be done. Christ has done it all. I hope that this encourages you, and I hope that maybe you learned something today. Maybe you heard the word propitiation, and that'll become your favorite word in the Bible as well. Let us know what your favorite word in the Bible is, and let us know your thoughts on the word propitiation by writing to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. It's 508-362-7070. You can also head over to our website at songtime.com, or you can look us up on social media. But don't forget to tune in again tomorrow as we continue to unpack that Jesus, as we heard today, Jesus finished, we haven't, but with him, we will.
Just as your sins were really laid on Jesus and he truly suffered and died for them there on the cross, so his righteousness is draped, as it were, on you when you're in him. This is what you get when you're in Jesus.
On behalf of everyone here at Songtime, we want to thank you for listening. From Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller with our theme verse, John 13, 34 and 35. Hear the words of Jesus, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another."